Boy, the Lord's been good, hasn't he? You know, just seeing Abigail up here, I thought about her father and how hard I prayed for him. Now he's in glory right now. And God's been good to us. And I'm thankful for my earthly father, Tom Johnson, here today. There's no man I respect more and thankful for than my father. He's been such a great example of love and compassion in my life. But if I had a second family, it would be you guys. I was just thinking today, it was 15 years ago this month that I walked through the doors for the first time. And I wish I could say when I got here that I was where I was supposed to be exactly spiritually, but I wasn't. But I'm so thankful for that very first sermon that pastor preached on biblical standards and doing right. And I remember thinking, boy, I need to be here. And over the years, so many of you had parts in molding and helping my life. And but you know, it's one person in this room that actually is probably just as important as anybody and keeping me here at Temple, and he probably doesn't even know it, is Nathan Topper. And when I first came here, it was kind of daunting. So many people, I didn't know anybody. But it was Brother Nathan that really went after me and was a real good friend at a time when I needed a good friend. And I think he was working at Baskin Robbins at the time. Maybe might have given me some free ice cream. That really helped a lot. And he was a really good friend. And I'm thankful. You know, we need a lot more people like Brother Nathan. That when people come through the doors and they're kind of standoffish, that'll just come up to them and be a really good friend. And I really thank Nathan for that. And so many of you know you've had a part in that. If you wouldn't, open your Bibles this evening to the book of Luke, chapter 19 is where we're going to be. Of course, many of you know my wife, and I'm so thankful for her. Many of you knew my wife before I knew my wife. You know, she truly is my best friend. And our partner, we're partners in the ministry. I wouldn't be here tonight without her and her dedication to the Lord and our ministry there. We're so thankful. It really is a privilege. It's not just something we say. And I'm really sorry pastor's not here tonight, but I wish I could thank him personally for his care and love throughout the years, his dedication to us and his wisdom in guiding us. So thankful for you as a church and your generosity, just second to none. So much of that church could not have been built without your generosity. Not only over the years, but in specific love offerings. But I can tell you, people are being saved there. People are growing. And we're so thankful for that. And, of course, please pray for little Brianna. We love her so very much. She's like a little niece or nephew to us. And we are just on our knees thinking about her constantly. Tim and Sharon have been such good teammates and such good missionaries. You wouldn't believe what the Lord has allowed them to do in a year and a half. And we literally could not have done very little of what you saw on that screen this past year and a half without their help and their care. And they are just truly good missionaries. You pray for them. This is not an easy time, but God has a plan for them. Luke chapter 19. Tonight we're going to talk about his commission and how it should become our passion. The commission of our dear Lord and how it can become the passion of our life. In Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. The Bible reads, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Would you bow in prayer with me this evening? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have once again to come to your house and to open your word. And Lord, just examine what you have for us tonight. Lord, our hearts are sometimes heavy as we think about trials and tribulations we have in our lives, or maybe your loved ones or dear friends. Lord, we have so many things in this world that sometimes cause us to just stop and pause. And tonight, Lord, as we open your word, please help us to rid ourselves of distractions and just allow your Holy Spirit to move. And Lord, allow us to understand how we can take something we understand and principles we know and truly convert it into our passion of our life. Lord, thank you for so many who are dedicated to your word to be here tonight. And bless us. In your name we pray. Amen. His commission should be our passion. When we think of passion, I was thinking of trying to give a good illustration in this area of people who would understand the passion to root for a really good sports team, like a football team. But I know so many of you have lost your passion over the last couple of decades. I had to think of another illustration. I love you guys. But we think of down south where my wife's from, the Georgia Bulldogs. And on an average Saturday afternoon in the fall, you'll see 80,000 fans jam-packing to the stadium and almost that many on the outside trying to get in. And they are just truly passionate about the Bulldogs. If you were to come to the Dominican Republic, you would see they're very, very, very passionate about baseball. When you go to just a local game, it seems very much like a college football atmosphere there. And they're just cheering and screaming. And it's just their true passion in life. And maybe you have a passion. Maybe you have a hobby. Whether it be fishing or hunting or like my wife, even though she's just recovered from surgery this afternoon, she is spending hours shopping. That's her passion. She enjoys that. And we'll do the things we love, the things we're passionate about in this world. But oftentimes, the things that should be passionate, the spiritual things, are not. Oftentimes, the things that we know from memory, the Bible verses we know, really, truly don't become the passion in our lives, or they lose that passion. And tonight, we're going to examine some principles, some truths that I know we're very aware of, but I pray that maybe will stir in your heart that passion you once had for the Great Commission of our dear Lord. Now, when we talk about the Great Commission, there's so many wonderful Bible verses we see throughout the New Testament. Of course, Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What a very succinct verse, but yet it tells us so much. We're to go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's come to save the sinner. In Acts 1:8, we see the verse that talks more about the geographical locations we are to go. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to othermost part of the world." We know we just start here in our own Jerusalem. We're to go to our Judea, our neighboring provinces and states. We know we're to go to our neighboring countries, our Samaria. But we also know we're to go to the uttermost part of the earth, the Uganda Africas, the Chinas, the Dominican Republics. And I know this is something that, boy, if there's a church that would understand this principle, it's our church. I know just a few weeks ago you celebrated yet again another wonderful missions conference. And yet, if we're not careful, sometimes we understand that Great Commission, but it doesn't become our passion. We can be motivated sometimes to give money, but not give our heart. And tonight I just want to draw attention to a wonderful story about someone who literally was the most hated man in town. And how through Jesus Christ and his passion for lost sinners, maybe the Lord can revive our hearts tonight in this area of taking his great commission and making it our passion in life. From the inception of our church in the Dominican Republic, we began supporting missionaries. And you may think to yourself, wow, that sounds kind of interesting, a mission church supporting missionaries. But, you know, it's a Bible principle. We're all to participate in the Great Commission. And so we didn't want our church to lose out on the blessings that you receive when you give the missions. And so from the very beginning, we've begun supporting local missionaries. And now we support actually a missionary in Honduras. And we're very thankful to see what the Lord has done when our church participates in the Great Commission. And seeing how the Lord will bless. Because it's become our passion there in the Dominican Republic. But if we're not careful, sometimes we can get fuzzy on the motivation. Sometimes, as Pastor talks about, even though it's good to do things out of duty, it's better to do it out of love and passion. Notice this man, Zacchaeus. Notice his life. As we examine tonight that this commission of our dear Lord should become our passion, I want you to notice three perspectives in the life of Zacchaeus. And tonight, as we notice these three perspectives, maybe the Lord will help us capture or recapture that passion that we once had for the Great Commission. I sure love how every week they pass out the tracts, the seven for heaven. There's so many opportunities for us to pass out tracts and tell other people about our dear Lord. I mean, that's just the minimal we can do. In fact, we were in a church recently, well over 1,000 people that I know this man, the pastor, his father was saved because one day he sat down at a gas station where someone had left the tract. The person didn't even give the man the tract, he left the tract. We shouldn't be slack in giving out God's word. But notice his first perspective this evening. If we're going to truly have a passion for the Lord's Great Commission, it's going to start with seeing the need. We must see the need. Notice in our text, in Luke 19:1, we're going to go to verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came that way, that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." You know, every person in this room and every person born is born with a sinful condition, born with a sin problem, born on their way to hell. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." What a wonderful promise. But the verse continues and says, "He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life." But notice this, says, "But the wrath of God abideth on him." You imagine if you were able to go to, we'll say, a Redskins game. We were able to go to a Redskins game, and I believe they have well over 80,000 people, sometimes from other teams, you know, other fans. But let's imagine the stadium is full, and you as a believer have these special kind of glasses that enable you as a believer to see every person that is a non-believer. But not only can you tell who are believers and who are non-believers, but every non-believer, you can see the wrath of God abiding upon their shoulders. You can see God's wrath. This is not a future judgment. This is a present day judgment. The wrath of God. Do you think if you could see each individual lost person, you would have a new motivation, a new sense for the great need in our world? As thousands of thousands of thousands of people sat there with the wrath of God abiding upon their shoulders. Often, we don't have the passion to tell others about Christ because we simply don't recognize the need. If there was a person who had a great need, and if there was a person who had was a great candidate for God's grace, it was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the Bible tells us very little about him, but the Bible does tell us some. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was rich. We know he was rich from his profession. What was his profession? He was a tax collector. Now, we often joke about the IRS, and if there are any employees of the IRS, I'm just going to joke tonight. But we often joke, "Oh, I hate the IRS, we don't want to pay taxes." But you got to understand, this was way beyond the IRS. These tax collectors were the most hated men in town. They were Jews themselves that would rob from their own people and take it and give it to the Roman Empire, and then to enrich themselves would take even more. These men were hated. And it says Zacchaeus, he was the chief. He was the boss. He was easily the most hated man in town. Boy, did he have a need. Did he have a need. The Bible also tells us something I think kind of whimsical. The name Zacchaeus meant just or pure. You're thinking about a guy sometimes you might see at the gym or someplace on a big motorcycle, a real tall guy, bald earrings. And if anybody looks like that, then I'm sorry. This is not besmirching your character. But a big, strong guy, and he got an earring, and his name is Tiny. You know, the name doesn't fit. The name doesn't fit the person. That's how it was with Zacchaeus. You can almost see the guy sitting on the side of the road, and there goes Zacchaeus. There goes Zacchaeus the just. Zacchaeus the pure. No, he was anything but just. He was anything but pure. He was someone that needed God's grace. If we're going to have a passion for souls, we have to see those in need. Not just the couple that comes in that just looks nice and, boy, it would be great if they came to our church. or the guy who's got a really rough and checkered past and just battle all kinds of problems. Those are the kind of people Jesus Christ wants you to seek after. Notice Jesus Christ as he seeks after Zacchaeus, and we see the first encounter here in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, at that moment, Zacchaeus had a choice. You know, it's the same choice that we all make. What will I do with Jesus? How will I respond to God's word? Will I accept it and obey it? Or will I reject it and disobey it? Every one of us has to make the same decision. Notice the reaction and the answer of Zacchaeus in verse 6. And he made haste and he came down and received him. Boy, I love this word. Joyfully. I believe in this moment Zacchaeus was saved. He heard the word of God, the incarnate word of God called unto him, and he received him, and received him joyfully. Notice what the Bible says in John 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, it's true that Zacchaeus sought after Jesus to hear. He was curious. The Bible doesn't tell us how he knows, but it's possible that he had heard about the resurrection of Lazarus, who was from that region, and said, boy, I got to see this guy. But according to verse 10, we know that we have a seeking Savior, a Savior that sought after Zacchaeus, the most hated man in town. You know, that's what missions is. Missions is simply seeing the great need. Now, the great need is across the world, but it may also be across the street. It used to be that we'd have to go very far to see different nationalities and different races. All we simply have to do now is come to church. All we have to do is go to Walmart, go to other places. The Lord has brought the world to us. There are so many people who have grown up their entire lives and never even opened a Bible. Maybe never even seen a Bible. Maybe because it was forbidden in their home. You have opportunities in the workplaces you have. But you simply have to put on those glasses and you have to see the need. You will not have a passion as these young people are going to come back and show slides and give testimonies. And maybe next year there's going to be another missions trip where the men go and they help build some building. You are never going to be moved in your seat, whether it be giving or praying, if it doesn't start with understanding the great need to have Jesus Christ be proclaimed throughout the world. If his commission is going to become our passion, it starts with understanding the great need. But notice there's a change in the story. Notice the second perspective, and we find it in verse 7. And it's the negative reaction. Notice in verse 7, the Bible says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Unfortunately, it always seems to be someone or a group of someones that seem to be bothered by the grace of God. That a lot of times when they hear about a wonderful conversion or someone the Lord has brought into his family, will have an attitude of, well, let's see. Let's see if that was true. You can almost see in these religious leaders their pride and arrogance, believing that they were better. You know, as believers, we have to be very careful or where our heart is. If we're truly going to have a passion for the Great Commission, it's going to start with having the positive reaction for those who come into the family of God. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying there's a celebration, there's a party in heaven every time there's a lost sinner brought to Jesus Christ. For those of you who visit the Dominican and spend any time there, you know there's one thing the Dominicans like to do. It's the party. Even the roosters party all night. Even the roosters will be all night long cackling. And you know, this year I'm the local chaplain for our baseball team, and for the first time in 18 years, our local baseball team won the championship. And I'm telling you, the night they won, in fact, it was the night before the group game, the night they won, they literally partied until 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. That's what they do. And they just celebrated because they were so excited and so passionate about their team finally winning the championship. You know, the Bible tells us that's what happens in heaven every time a lost sinner comes to repentance. Every time. If that's what happens in heaven, isn't that something we should be a part of? Is it so important about the things of this world? And I'll be the first one to say, you know, I get caught up in the things of this world. I get caught up in being too focused on things like sports or politics or whatever. And they have their place. They have time for our pastimes. But boy, my passion and my life should be centered on seeing more celebrations in heaven. Having positive reactions when I hear testimonies about people's lives being changed. We have to be careful that we are more like those in heaven celebrating than those religious leaders that are saying, well, let's just wait and see. That will become our passion for his commission when we can see the need and when we can have the correct reactions in our lives. But lastly, when we understand his true purpose. Notice the purpose, and I believe maybe the verse most important in this passage, Luke 19:10, the Bible reads, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's quite possible you will not read a more important Bible principle this evening than that. Jesus Christ, his purpose in coming to earth was to seek after us and to save us. That's why he came. Paul wrote it so well in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and he put this little amendment at the end, "of whom I am chief." Boy, how many times do we need to put our own names there? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom Eric was chief. When we understand that, when we truly understand that that's why Jesus Christ came, our lives can become passionate for telling others about Jesus. There's no greater need for mankind than that of salvation. As we go through more physical trials in life and we see things that happen to even young people and young children, we're brought to the point in our lives where we're either going to depend on the Lord or we're going to run away. It is so baffling to me, because my Lord has been so good. It is so baffling to me sometimes in our church, and I don't know if that happens here, that when people face trials and situations, it's like they back away from church. They back away from the things of God. And I say, what are you doing? Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sins. He saved you. He loves you. He wants to take care of you. That's why Christ came. That's why he came to this earth. You know why I think that happens? Because the world teaches us different philosophies. The world wants you to believe that Jesus Christ came and he was a good man. I mean, very often people don't discredit Jesus and his goodness. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He came to teach about love. Jesus came to teach us about peace. Jesus came to teach us about acceptance. That's what the world would like you to think about Jesus. And you know, they have it all wrong. Jesus came to seek after lost sinners and to save them. Save them from their sinful condition. Take that wrath of God that was abiding on their shoulders and take it away. But you know what? When he does that, when he transforms the life, do you know what we experience? We experience God's love. We experience peace that passes all understanding, and we receive his acceptance. The world wants to experience those things, but they don't want to turn from their sins. If we're going to be passionate, we need to understand Jesus Christ's purpose. To tell others, they were born with a problem, but we have the answer. We have the solution. I know Mandy has been going to get a lot of tests, and the doctors are searching for ways they can find solutions for these reasons why she's not been feeling well. Praise the Lord, we know that every man, every boy, every girl was born a sinner. We have the solution for their sin. We have the answer. We have the medicine that will cure it completely. It's interesting when we see the life of Zacchaeus. that this wasn't something that Zacchaeus took time to prove that he was a changed man. Notice in our text in verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Here's very interesting. The Jewish law said that if he were to commit that crime, to take something by false accusation, he was to return the money and 20%. But this man's life was changed, and he was willing to give back 400%. Why? Because money didn't matter to him anymore. Jesus had changed his life. Certainly, there are many problems in our world. We see economic problems. In our country, we see much poverty. We see lack of education. We see government corruption. You know, I believe in Jesus' day, they had many of these same problems. But yet when they addressed the most important reason why Jesus Christ came to earth, it was simply to seek after lost sinners and to save them. That's why he came. I know that's not a new truth to us, but maybe it's a truth that hasn't stirred our souls in a while. You know, oftentimes, and I remember this, living here in Northern Virginia, there are a lot of hard hearts. Our neighbors, people who maybe grew up in a completely different world, another worldview, and literally are hardened to the gospel message. And sometimes we're like, well, I've witnessed to him 3 or 4 times. He's not interested. If Jesus Christ could change the life of this tax collector, and he changed him immediately and completely. Think about that neighbor. Think about that coworker that's been sitting beside you for a number of years. Possibly a family member. When we are truly passionate and we live our faith in front of others, others will see the difference. And I believe they will say, what is that difference? And we will have that opportunity to tell them about our Savior. Now we are to seek, like Jesus Christ, after lost sinners. Now we can't save anyone, but we can bring them to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit does the work. Who is that person in your mind right now? Is it a coworker? Is it a neighbor? Is it a family member? I want you to dedicate this week to praying for that person. Say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to save them. If Jesus Christ can look up in a sycamore tree and see the most hated man in town and change his heart where he gives all half his money to the poor and repays 400%, he can change your neighbor. He can change your family member. Where is your passion tonight? Is it in the things of this world? Is it in our possessions? Is it in our abilities? Is it even in our family? Sometimes we can just get our priorities out of whack. Our passion should be in fulfilling our Lord's commission. Would you bow your heads with me this evening? With every head bowed and every eye closed, we won't have a long invitation. But I just want you to consider this idea of passion. We're going to sing 635, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Maybe there's someone here tonight you once had that passion in your life. You once cared about the things of the Lord's Great Commission, telling others about Jesus, going on missions trips, giving, praying. But it's just become routine. Maybe tonight is a great opportunity for you to come down to this altar and to just get things right with the Lord. To ask the Lord to reignite your heart. Maybe there's someone you're specifically thinking about, and the Lord has touched your heart about this neighbor or coworker, family member, or just a friend. Maybe the Lord has put them on your heart. Maybe you need to come down to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to dedicate myself. As we stand to our feet and the pianist plays 635, I want you to think about the words of this song, what it means to us to truly follow Jesus. Part of that is being dedicated to telling others about him. Boy, How terrible it would be for us to receive the grace and the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and then to keep that to ourselves. While the pianist plays, you come and pray.